This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
You can be seated. Down at the other end of the building, the furnace is on the fritz. So it was 58 degrees in the nave this morning. So you chose wisely this week. Excuse me. I was 11 years old when the movie Jurassic Park came out. You guys remember those days? Man. So before that, I had mostly watched, I think, like kid movies, you know, before that event. You know, I was largely watching like cartoon movies, and I mostly did, so I would go to the theater occasionally, but the vast amount of my movie watching experience took place at home on my probably like 26-inch like tube TV, you know? That was my experience of movie watching. And then Jurassic Park. So I saw Jurassic Park as an 11-year-old in the theater, and in my like child mind, the seats shook, you know, as the dinosaurs roared. It was a profound experience. I realized in that moment what watching movies really could be like, and there was no going back. In many ways, that's our sermon today is about a similar topic, about thinking that you are experiencing something real, something true, something full, only to learn that there is so much more. From 24-inch cartoons to 50-foot dinosaurs. It's not totally unlike listening to Vivaldi on a CD versus being front and center at a symphony. Both are classical music, but one is just transcendently bigger and truer and more profound than the other. It's not totally unlike picking a piece of fruit from the grocery store in the dead of winter versus plucking a ripe tomato off of the vine in your backyard in the heat of summer. They're both fruit, but they are vastly different experiences, and the latter is so much truer. There are truer versions of a lot of the things that we experience. And we're going to talk today about having our expectations blown away by the truest version of something. This is our last week on these three verses from 1 Timothy that we've been talking about for 5 weeks. It's printed on page 5 of your bulletin if you want to reference it at different points in the sermon. We've been talking about Paul's message to the rich. Command those who are rich, the passage begins, in this present age to do this and that. I'll come back to that. And he ends by saying, so that, for the purpose of, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Life that is truly life. It's not totally unlike the experience that I had with cartoons versus Jurassic Park. It's a version of it, but there's some truer version that's being offered. In the same way, what Paul is saying, I want you to experience life that is truly life, not this imitation life that we have. So this morning we're going to talk about it in three big headings, big ideas. What is the imitation life that many of us experience? What is the life that is truly life? And how do we get that? How do we take hold of the life that is truly life? So first, what is this imitation life or this fake or this kind of incomplete or lesser version of life? Well, Paul is saying that is what being rich in it of itself offers. It's imitation life, not the real thing. Again, he says, command those who are rich so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. That implies that the rich are experiencing some version of life, but it's ultimately a lacking, incomplete version. Being rich in and of itself offers you something, but it's an imitation of the real thing. And we are all tempted, all of us, to think that being wealthier, being richer, will offer us a more full version of life. That's true, right? In fact, we use that exact language. You know, like when you see somebody like on TV that has something that you don't have, you say, well, that would be the life, right? We think that the compiling of more stuff, it will lead to a greater experience of life. It's the cultural narrative and the basic human condition of greed that compels us to compile more and more, and we think that when we do so, we'll experience more life and more happiness. It's just not true, though, is it? I can cite lots of evidence. I'll cite just a few. Every once in a while, a celebrity comes out of the woodwork, out from behind the scenes of their billionaire lifestyle to declare to the rest of humanity that it's actually not all it's cracked up to be. I was finding this week just quote after quote after quote. Here are just a few. Boris Becker, you guys know Boris Becker, famous tennis player. He won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player. And he obviously was like flooded with both fame and money, but was also deeply depressed and sad, even when he had so much. He said this, "I had all the material possessions I ever needed." He says, "It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. I had no inner peace." Another one is Jim Carrey, famous American actor, comedian. He said this, "I think everyone should get rich so that they can see that it's just not the answer." Or most recently, Tom Brady, NFL quarterback, who said this, "I've made more money playing football than I ever thought possible. And I still think there's something greater out there for me. There has to be more than this." I was reading another piece of evidence, a survey. I was reading the stats of the survey this week that goes about trying to assess American happiness every year. And that survey bears out that once you get to a certain point, and that point is far lower than you think, like just kind of getting your basic needs met, once you get to a certain point, the more you acquire, the wealthier you get, your happiness actually decreases, not increases. Or as the rappers put it, "Mo money, mo problems." No? Anyone? Like, it's actually not an experience. Like, just the more you get, the happier you are. We think that we're experiencing life, but there's just nothing there. Even in our current state of richness, we know this. We know that it isn't money that makes us truly happy. I think that most of us, if we really stopped and thought about it, looked ourselves in the mirror, we would recognize that whether we have much or we have little, that isn't really life. That's not truly life, but it feels that way. And I want to give some validity to that. Why it feels like a version of life. So I want to talk about two ways that having money, as we all do, offers a version of life. Two things. Being wealthy, having money, offers imitation security. Imitation security. One of the effects that wealth has on us, it gives us this sense that makes us feel safe. Our wealth acts like a shield that promises to protect us from tragedy and discomfort. And it really, to be fair, it really offers us some version of that, right? Like when you're at home and you feel the discomfort of being cold, if you have money, you just walk over to the thermostat and you crank up the heat. When you have money, if your car breaks down, you simply get it repaired, or you buy a new car. You have options. That's a version of security, but it's really ultimately just an imitation security, isn't it? I know stories. Some are your stories. That when tragedy does strike, money cannot guard us against it. A lost job, a long drought of no work, coupled sometimes with bad luck, and all of a sudden you realize that the shield that was protecting you, promising to protect you, was weaker than you imagined. I think of like all the hurricane victims of the last season, you know? And how in one day, everything can be taken away. Or if illness strikes and you realize that no matter how much money you throw at it, there is no financial solution. It cannot keep you safe against pain and tragedy. Our wealth acts like a security, but it's far weaker than most of us want to admit. Be reminded of that this morning. Money cannot live up to the promises to protect us. It offers an imitation security. It also offers, secondly, an imitation happiness and fulfillment. Being in the state of wealth that we are in, it's easy to place a certain amount of our, like, emotional happiness and joy in our stuff. We buy things and we pay to do things that we enjoy, and that gives us a certain level of happiness. By the way, I think women get a bad rap on this as if they're the only ones that emotionally shop, right? Guys do this too. You buy stuff and it makes you feel better, at least for a little while. The ability to purchase things that are fun, new, delicious, convenient is like salve for our souls. It feels good for a little while. Every single one of us has bought something that we love and had a little bounce in our step afterward. It makes us feel like we're experiencing some version of life that is truly life. We who are rich experience imitation life because of the temporary fulfillment and happiness that it gives us. But it is so short-lived, though, isn't it? You know, we criticize our children on, like, around the holidays, you know, because we say, oh, they get a present and they open it and they're happy for 5 minutes and then they discard it and they never play with it again. Please, we are all that same way. We buy things for ourselves or we buy experiences for ourselves and they make us feel good for a little while, but so quickly they are discarded, either physically or kind of mentally, emotionally. There's really not much there. Ecclesiastes 5 says it the best, I think. It says this, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they have much or little. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. That's not a story about true inner happiness and joy and fulfillment. It's an emptiness. I think that's what Paul is getting at. Do you want to experience life that is truly life? Because just the state of being rich will not do it for you. It will put on an illusion of life. It will do its best imitation of life. But it won't take long for you to see that it's a charade, that it's ultimately lacking. Paul's saying, I want you to experience life that is truly life. So let's talk about that life, the life that is truly life, the life that Paul holds out, the life that Jesus offers. And let's juxtapose that with the imitation life that wealth offers. What is the life that is truly life? I think you'll find my subpoints remarkably similar and connected to the last point. The life that is truly life offers real security. It offers real security. When we live life with Jesus, we are guarded and we are protected. But from what? Are we protected from pain and discomfort? Certainly, that is not the case. Jesus he never promised that living the Christian life is living like problem-free living. Take the earliest disciples who got this maybe clearer than anyone. Many of them were like oppressed, persecuted, many of them killed unjustly. Still, they would testify to living a life, a version of life that is truer than the other versions. Somehow, even as many of them walked knowingly to their death, they did so with a smile on their face and with joy in their hearts, because they knew that even though they were about to lose their lives, they were somehow still safe and secure. Jesus himself, his life circumstances certainly weren't anything to be admired. He had no real home. He was threatened with death on many occasions and ultimately died a horrific death for us on the cross. The security that the life with Jesus offers cannot be a security from pain and discomfort. Life that is truly life means safe and secure in a truer sense. This is what God promises, a kind of security that can give you peace that transcends pain and discomfort, transcends the ups and downs of our life circumstances. Jesus offers security in a way that nothing else can. For me, I've experienced that largely in God's presence with me, even in the midst of pain and sorrow. We will never be alone. The nature of God's security is his presence with us. He will be with us as we experience both joy and pain. The isolation that cripples us in suffering will never be true again. This is the promise of Jesus' life from beginning to end. Before he was born, he was promised to be Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of his life, before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." His presence with us will give us safety and security in a way that nothing else can. And as if that weren't enough, he's providing for us an eternal security. That even if we experience the ultimate tragedy, death itself, we are safe. Jesus has a place for us. He's preparing a place for us that pain and sorrow and tragedy cannot touch. Our bishop, Bishop Todd, whenever he's here, I think he says this every time. He says that he has this mantra that he repeats to himself all the time. Todd, you are always safe in the kingdom of God. You're always safe. As he goes about his busy life and the anxieties come and the worries come and all the stresses that we have on our lives, he is ever reminding himself that, Todd, you are always safe in the kingdom of God. Jesus is with you, and he provides a security for you that nothing else can. Even if the worst were to happen, he is with you, and he has a place for you. Okay, so life that is truly life offers real and true security. It also offers real and true happiness and fulfillment. In other words, what Paul is talking about, the life that is truly life, isn't just the absence of bad things in our life, which would be nice, but it's the presence of good things in our life. When we walk with the Lord, we can experience a deep fulfillment and happiness. God doesn't just grant us eternal security, although he does grant us that. He also offers real happiness and fulfillment now, here and now, in this life. Again, this doesn't mean that Christians walk around in an eternal state of perpetual happiness, but there is a deep satisfaction that is present and available for those that know the Lord. I'll speak for myself. My nearness to God helps me to worry less, to focus less on the petty small things of life, and to engage in and enjoy the depth of relationships more. We find happiness in things because they cannot be taken away from us. Our lives can be marked by love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the fruit of the things, the fruit of the life lived and walked alongside the Spirit of the Lord. St. Augustine put it this way, speaking to God, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Or Pascal, who said, there's a God-shaped, famous quote, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human person, and only God can fill it. Again, it's not a surface-level happiness. It's a deep contentment and wholeness. That is the life that is truly life. Real security and real fulfillment. That's what I want more of. Not the imitation life. So the question is, how do we get it? How do we get it? The clear and most obvious answer is found right in the middle of that 1 Timothy passage from 6. It says this, command them to put their hope in God. This is the resounding message of the New Testament. You want to find life? Go to Jesus. It's what he says in our gospel reading this morning. I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to experience life? Come to me. Elsewhere in the book of John, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus holds the keys to life that is truly life. Put your faith in him and you will receive it. However, Paul, in this passage, also makes it clear that in order to take hold of that life that is truly life, we need to act out our faith in some very real ways, some very practical ways. Paul is saying, listen, wealthy people, in your wealth, be generous, willing to share, rich in good deeds. When your faith gets worked out in these tangible ways, it becomes easier for you to experience the life that is truly life. Let me say it the other way. Even if you do put your faith, your trust in God, if your life is not marked by generosity and good deeds and willing to share, then it gums up your ability to experience the fullness of life that Jesus offers. Our security and happiness are always going to be pulled towards things like wealth and money, especially in our affluent society. It's like Paul is saying, can we just put that one aside? Instead, be rich in good deeds, willing to share. Don't let money take that place in your heart and your life. I want to make it clear, I'm not preaching legalism here. I'm not saying if you do these things, these physical actions, then God will give you life. But I'm saying that if you put your hope in God, but don't let him touch these other areas of your life, then you will experience a lesser version of the life that God offers. This is what our entire series is about. We said from the beginning that we think that generosity and living this kind of life is about what's happening in here, in our hearts. You know, yes, God commands us to give money, to care for the practical needs of the poor, and to fund the work of the kingdom of God through the church. Yes, those things are true, but ultimately, the way that we deal with our money is about our hearts. It's about our hearts. And Jesus is offering a life that is truly life here and now. So put your hope in God. He richly provides for us. Be generous, willing to share, be rich in good deeds. And when you do this, by the grace of God, you can experience life that is truly life. Amen? Will you please stand and let's pray.